We're going to finally finish these, the parable of the sower, the seed and the soil, the parable of the soils, as we've titled this message. We have spent some time on it, but I think it's important for us to just get the full understanding of this first parable that Jesus uses as he teaches a multitude. And it's interesting that he teaches the multitude, but then he explains the parable to his disciples, to those that are in a close relationship with him. As we began looking at the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, beginning with verse 1, Jesus begins teaching in a new way. He begins teaching by the use of parables. And as we get over to verse 34 in this chapter, after this parable and then the second parable that is going to follow, and we'll begin looking at that next week. But in verse 34 it says, "And without a parable he did not speak to them." So from this time on he begins to use parables in his teaching. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. This particular parable, as most all of them, has to do with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the parable that he uses is a farming illustration, something that the people of his area would have been familiar with. He speaks about the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower is one who preaches or teaches the word of God. And remember last week we mentioned that that could be a pastor, it could be a Bible study teacher, that could be you and a one-on-one witness with someone. It could be a hymn that is being sung. The Holy Spirit, as he convicts. And the Holy Spirit, I have to say right here, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the application of the gospel, isn't he? He is the one. So no matter what other means might be used, whether it's you or me or the any personal witness, whatever it might be, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the application of the Word of God. So the sower then is one who teaches or preaches the Word. The seed is the gospel itself. And the soils that are mentioned, and there are four soils here, and the soils here are the hearts and the minds of those who hear the gospel and how they respond to the gospel. Remember, not everyone who hears is going to receive it. In fact, I think we can understand from this parable with the four different types of soil, there's only one that produces fruit. And I think that explains or says to us that the majority reject the gospel. The majority of people who hear it are going to reject it. Now, I kind of inferred, I think, last time that three-fourths would reject it. Now, I don't want to infer that. We can't put a percentage just because it's three soils that don't produce and one that does. Let's just say that the majority are going to reject it. All right, we looked at the first two soils last week and in a little bit of detail. Let me just refresh your minds on them. The first one was the closed mind. Verse 4 is the word that Jesus speaks. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, he explains that or interprets that in verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now the point of that is that the seed was good. Remember, in every one of these illustrations in this parable, the seed is always good. There's never a problem with the seed. The seed was good, but the soil was unprepared to receive it. The seed could not penetrate the soil because it's on the hard bed of a road. The seed could not germinate. It could not produce life, and therefore there was no fruit to be found. So that's a picture of a lost mind. The second one was the confused mind. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." And then verse 16 and 17, he interprets that or translates that. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. who when they heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and when they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, this kind of soil speaks of a mind that makes an emotional response to the presentation of the gospel. And I think that's seen by Jesus saying that they received it with gladness. They begin to have problems, though. And they begin to have problems with simple matters, such as church attendance and prayer and reading the Bible. They have a difficult time making genuine, lasting break from their sins and their life. And so as a result of that, they shrink away from the radical claims of Christ and the claims of the cross. And these are people who make a profession, often running well for a time, and then they wind up right back in the world where they started. Right, now we come to the last two soils. The third one is what I'll call the cluttered mind. In verse 7, Jesus says, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." And then verse 18 and 19, Jesus interprets that. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now when we look at this soil looks like it's ready to be sown. You know, it looks like everything has taken place here. Everything looks good. But down underneath the surface, there are the living roots and the seeds of thorns and weeds. They're down underneath the ground. The soil has been tilled. The thorns have been cut down. But their roots are still alive. And their roots are still doing good just under the surface. So what happens? Well, when the seed is sown, it springs up quickly, and it gives every indication that there's going to be a good harvest to follow. And yet we see that when that seed springs to life, that the thorns and the weeds that are already there, they also spring up, and there's so many of them, they just choke the word, and the word never produces fruit. That young, tender plant withers and dies without producing any fruit at all. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. On the farm, we've planted sunflowers in order to have a dove field. And, oh, man, we got everything ready. We sprayed to get rid of the weeds and the Johnson grass. Any of you familiar with Johnson grass? You can hardly ever get rid of that stuff. So we planted the sunflowers, and boy, it's looking good. They're up out of the ground, but all of a sudden, that Johnson grass that seems to grow a foot overnight, all of a sudden, here it is back again because of the seed that's in the ground, because of the rhizomes that are in the ground, and we're not killed back. And all of a sudden now, we have Johnson grass 6 feet tall, and there's no sunflowers whatsoever. Now, that's what's happened here, and that's what he's speaking of here. In this particular verse, it's that same principle. The seed comes up, it looks good, we're going to have a good harvest, but all of a sudden, all of the weeds and everything come up, and therefore it produces no fruit. Now, I think this is a picture of a person who tries to have the benefits of the gospel while still clinging on to their old life of sin. They just can't let go of the old life. Everything sounds good. Oh, they receive it with joy and with gladness, but yet they can't let go of the old life. The seed of the gospel cannot survive to produce fruit in a heart that is filled with other things. It just cannot do it. The gospel seed will have the ground, or sin will have the ground, but it cannot be shared. Jesus said that it was the cares of the world. Notice how he expresses it here. He said it is the cares of the world, the quest for earthly riches and the lust for the things of this world that spelled disaster for this kind of soil. The kind of person here begins well, but they soon fade away because their profession, which is an intellectual profession, is choked out by sin and by the world. So again, the question comes up, just like we asked it last week of the first two soils, were they really saved? And I think the answer has to be no. Well, how do you know that? I think it's because there's no fruit of salvation in their life. There's no fruit of salvation in their life. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, he causes that redeemed person to make a break with the old life of sin. Now, does that mean we're not going to sin anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But there's not that strong desire for the things of the world. The love of God and the love for Christ far exceeds the love for the things of this world, the cares of this world, the riches of this world. That's what chokes out the Word of God. And so the answer is no, because there's no fruit of salvation in their life. Jesus makes a change. When people come and they make a profession, sometimes, and we say this, and I want to just reemphasize this again. I think sometimes we think just because somebody makes a profession of faith and they might back out a little bit and they begin to sin a little bit, we're prone to say, well, they're just backslidden, or they're just out of the will of God, or they're a carnal Christian. And we can't always say that. I think that the question must be asked and it must be looked at, and especially in line with this particular verse of Scripture, is more than likely they weren't saved to begin with. And we have to see that. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You notice the past tense? You walked in all of these things, he says, when you lived in them. Now look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is what? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see the difference here as Paul is describing our life, what we were, what we're to put off in the old man, and who we are now in Christ Jesus. There's a change that radically takes place in our life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, what does that mean when he says here, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him? Does it mean we're not to love anything in the world at all? You know, I love God's creation. I love a lot of things in this world, but I don't love them above God. And that is what he's getting at here. Do not love the world or the things of the world, to where our affections and our desires are set on that and not on God. That's what Jesus is saying back in the parable, that it's the things of this world that clutter the mind. It's the things of this world that just take over and are predominant in the mind. Preachers have fed a generation the lie of easy believism. In other words, all you have to do is just say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and Savior, and that's it. Whether you really believe it or not. Just make that statement and you're saved. You don't have to change your life. Your life doesn't have to be changed at all, and no difference whatsoever. But I think in doing that, they have failed to tell people that a holy God demands repentance. A holy God demands a life of faith and a walk in life that matches our profession of faith and belief in Christ. We fail to do that. So that's the cluttered mind. All right, the last one, the cultivated mind. This is the four soil that Jesus speaks of. Look at verse 8. He says, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then verse 20 is the interpretation. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and do what? Bear fruit. You see the difference? This is the only ground that produces fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So, some of the seed, with it all falling in different areas, some on the hard roadbed, some with thorns, some with rocks, all of those different soils, but then there is some of the seed that fell on good ground. This is the ground that has been worked, and this is the ground that has been prepared. In our terminology today, it's been plowed and tilled, and it's ready for the seed to come. It's ready for the seed to be sown. The seed then does what? It germinates. The seed germinates in the heart of the soil, and the plant begins to grow. The plant grows, and the plant then reaches maturity. It begins to produce fruit, and that is what brought honor and that brought gain to the farmer. It produces fruit. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the heart that has been plowed deeply by the Word of God and tilled by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, I went back to that in the very introduction of this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the application of the Word in the heart. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11, what Jesus says here. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, here's what He's going to do. He is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So here we have a picture of the heart that has been worked and prepared by the Spirit and by the grace of God. And so what happens? When the ground is prepared, the ground is ready, when the seed of the gospel enters this kind of heart, it's going to germinate, it is going to grow up, it is going to bear fruit to the glory of God. It will bear fruit. This heart alone pictures the kind of life that can truly call itself saved. It produces fruit. Why do I say that? Because this is the only soil that did produce fruit. Now, the only difference between these types of soil, the four different soils, the only difference is fruit. And this is the only one, as we keep saying, that bears fruit. The hard soil, you remember, the seed never penetrated the ground. The ground was so hard it just laid there and the birds came along and carried it away just as quickly as it hit the ground. On the other three soils, the seed did penetrate. It did go down into the ground and it disappeared in the ground. But the only one that is productive is this good soil that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit. The soil represents this soil represents the only soil among all four that really represents the saved heart, the saved mind. When Jesus enters a life through the gospel message, then he is going to make his presence known beyond any doubt. He will do it. He will cause the new believer to begin to bear fruit for the glory of God. I want you to notice in verse 20 that the sum of the seed that is produced, the amounts vary. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The amount of the fruit in a person's life, I think, also is a work of God's grace in a person's life. And as a person continues in their understanding and their growth and their knowledge of God's Word and of who God is, then work is going to increase. But every child of God is going to produce fruit in his or her life. That's the point here. The other grounds did not, but every child of God is going to produce fruit in their life. So what kind of fruit does this soil produce? Let's look at that for a moment. Well, I think one of the first things is it produces good works. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. Now, I could sit here and list a whole lot of things, couldn't I? You can think of things that are good works. That's the fruit. The good works in our life are the fruit that is produced in good soil. Another one, holiness and righteousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God." Do you ever think of yourself as a slave of God? We don't like slavery. And yet that's the word that Paul uses here. We've been set free from sin, but now we're slaves to God. You have your fruit to what? Holiness. And the end is everlasting life. That's the fruit. Holiness in our life. And the end is everlasting life. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness," which are whole, that's holiness, goodness, righteous, being made righteous, declared holy and pure, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Genuine spirituality is another fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Verses we're all familiar with. Most of us probably have memorized these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so there is genuine spirituality. There's also a burden for souls. Do you have a burden for souls? We need to. I think too often we don't have. But we need to have a burden for souls. Paul certainly did. Listen what he says here in Romans 1:13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." In other words, Paul is saying to the Romans, "Oh, I've wanted to be there. I've wanted to come to you. I've wanted to come there and preach the gospel to you and have fellowship with you. I've had a concern for you." And that's what he's saying. He wanted to have some fruit among them in the same way he did with other Gentiles. He had a burden for souls. Another one is praising and thanksgiving. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, do you ever go around just thinking through the day of something that you're thankful for? Do you? Praising God, you know, just things that happen to us. I think so often things can happen and they're for good, And we just don't stop right then and praise him. You know, but yet there's other times we do, don't we? And that ought to be the way it is, that there's a heart that is filled with praise and thanksgiving for the things of God. So praise and thanksgiving. And then another one is sharing our material things. Romans chapter 15, verse 27 and 28. He says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been takers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by way to you to Spain, of you, by way of you to Spain." In other words, Paul is heading in another direction. Paul is going somewhere. But he's saying to them here, we're partakers of spiritual things, then we ought to also share and be partakers of material things. One of the great things that I have learned in working in the Ukraine, in the way the ministry over there is to find out the needs of people, and especially of unbelievers. And a lot of people in that country and in this country have material needs. And one way is you find out what the need is. You go to help that person with that physical, material need, and that it is then, just by your very action itself, you're showing Christ. You're showing the love of God. You're showing the love of Jesus Christ. And that's when it opens up then for discussion and talking about the love of God and the provision of God. So we're to share spiritual things. So all of these are different fruits that we're to bear, and that the good soil is going to bring out, is going to bring forth in its life. Now remember, I want to go back in conclusion to verse 10. Notice in verse 10 that Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now I think as we look at that, there's a challenge here for us. And the challenge is for us to look at our life, to look at our heart, to look at our mind. The challenge here is to look at our heart today. I think we have to examine our profession of faith. I think we have to look at ourselves. We need to do that. Remember, Paul said we're to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. And I think that's what the challenge is here. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. So I think that we have to look at examine our profession of faith. Make sure that at the conversion in our life from our sin, it was because Jesus was calling us to himself. Because that's true conversion, isn't it? Is Jesus calling us to himself. That's the only way. Look at what he says in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So you see, the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit makes the application of that gospel. The Father's prepared the ground. The Father has worked. The Son has worked. The Holy Spirit works. All three work. So examine our life today. You examine yours. And I examine mine today. See whether or not my life, your life, is producing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that comes forth from the good soil. See whether it's producing that fruit to the glory of God. So I'll leave you with this question. You got any fruit? You have any fruit? Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father, as we come before you in the closing today, Lord, you teach us so much from your word. And Father, you've taught us today about the good soil, the soil that has been prepared and worked by the Holy Spirit. And so when the gospel is preached, that word is accepted. That word goes deep down into that soil, and it springs forth and it brings forth fruit. So our Heavenly Father, we just pray that as each of us looks at our life today and our heart today, I pray that we're bringing forth fruit to your honor and your glory. I just ask you, dear Heavenly Father, work in us, work in our life. May we know the certainty of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.